I've not met you. I'm one of the student ministers here at St. Mark's, and can I just say it has been an absolute joy and privilege to be here the last couple of years. I'm deeply grateful to God for our time here at St. Mark's. It's been a blessing to us personally, and I'm just very thankful for you all. And pray God blesses, continues to bless the ministry here at St. Mark's. And so thank you for welcoming me in and allowing me to serve alongside you. So let me pray as we look at this bit of God's word and seek to hear from him to see how we might serve our Lord and King Jesus better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to have your word given to us in a language that we can understand. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this bit of it, that you would help us to understand what it means and what it means for us. We pray, Lord, that we might see this so that we could live lives transformed by your word, lives that seek to honour our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I think that some of the most disappointing things in life are unmet expectations. You know, when you have that high expectation about something and it doesn't quite go according to plan, you're more disappointed than normal with the outcome, aren't you? You know, for instance, when there's that new movie that's about to be released, so Star Wars is coming out in a few weeks, when there's a lot of hype, expectations are really high. And so, if the movie doesn't meet people's expectations, the movie is like a disaster, even if it's not that bad a movie. Unmet expectations are dangerous. So, for example, also, like when dealing with sickness. So a few months ago, we had a whole run of sickness in my family, and I kept thinking, well, it seems like we've got through the worst of it now. We're going to be back onto normal again. We'd all got hit with a cold, and I expected that once each member of the family had gone down with the cold and then was kind of getting better from the cold, once all that had happened, that it'd be smooth sailing. But after that first round of colds, we had a second round of colds. And the colds weren't too severe, to be honest, a bit of runny noses and that kind of thing. But dealing with them was much harder because I'd expected that we were out of the woods. Unmet expectations are hard to deal with. And we can have disappointing unmet expectations when it comes to God, where we expect certain things from God, perhaps even things that he's promised, but it feels like they don't happen. For example, expecting to overcome that particularly persistent sin, the one that you want to stop, yet you keep doing time and time again. There's an expectation there of being free from sin. And so when you do sin, you feel even more devastated about it. And in that sort of devastation, I think we can start to question God's action in the world. I mean, it's not like we're hoping for things that are contrary to what God wants. So why aren't they happening as we'd expect? And doubts start to creep in. Maybe God's not really in control over everything. Or perhaps he just doesn't care. Unmet expectations, I think, can cause us to start to doubt God's power and his goodness. And I think this is how Daniel would have been feeling as he received this last vision. There's a lot, therefore, that we need to hear as we look at this chapter. Daniel's feeling of disappointment in this chapter would have been acute, considering its timing, because it started to show him that though the battle might be over, the war raged on. You see, years after his last vision, Daniel receives another one from God. In verse 1, we're told about it. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And this vision about a war pains him. Look at verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions until the 3 weeks were over. Daniel is devastated by the vision that he's just seen, and so he goes into mourning. And I think he's so devastated because of the timing of the vision and his expectations about that timing. You see, he receives the vision in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia. And this is important because when Cyrus took the throne, one of the things he did is he declared an end to the Jewish exile, sending these prisoners of war home from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And this was a joyous moment for the people of God who were in exile, because not only were they returning home, but this is something that they had been promised by God, something they had been waiting decades for. But instead of rejoicing at this end of exile, Daniel is, as verse 16 tells us, overwhelmed with anguish because of the vision. So what exactly did he see in the vision? Well, verse 1 tells us that he saw a vision of a great war. And I suspect that the expectation of peace and restoration that he had about post-exile, that expectation was shattered as he sees yet another war on the horizon. You see, even though the battle of the exile is over, the war still rages on. And Daniel mourns for 3 weeks, and yet he hears nothing from God. And so I think, you know, it would be easy to start questioning God in that sort of time with that not hearing anything. You know, how will God bring restoration and peace if there's a coming war? And does he even care about his people as they've been suffering and persecuted in their exile? I don't know about you, but in those situations like that, I'm certainly tempted to question God. You know, when I've expected that things will happen a particular way and they don't, where after confronting that besetting sin and taking steps to address it, I still end up struggling with it. As you may or may not know, I'm British. And one of what that means is that I'm a cynical person, being a Brit. And that can lead, unfortunately, to being critical and judgmental at times. And God had shown me, as I read his word, that I was lacking the fruits of the Spirit. I was lacking joy and thankfulness. And so I repented and I strove to focus on the good things that God had done, to stop and to be actively thankful for those things. But sadly, I wasn't able to keep this up for very long before negativity and judgmentalness kind of crept back in. And at the depths of these moments, I'm tempted to ask whether God cares that I'm struggling. Or, you know, is he actually able to help? Now, I don't know whether there are things in your life that are causing you to question God, his control over things, or his goodness, perhaps. But this is the situation that Daniel's in. And so it's important that we read what happens next in Daniel's account. You see, God isn't distant. He's heard Daniel, and he sends his messenger to Daniel. And so at the end of those 3 weeks of grief, Daniel meets a messenger. He meets this messenger who is described in verse 4. And the description is one who defies description, really. The description of the messenger is reminiscent of the Son of Man figure from Daniel 7. And it has similarities to the way Ezekiel describes his interaction with God himself in Ezekiel 1. Now, this could be an interaction with God, or it could be an interaction with some sort of heavenly messenger. But whichever is the case, what is clear is that this is a description of a supernatural being from the spiritual realm. You see, there's a greater cosmic theater of history, of which our earthly existence is simply a part. And this messenger is part of the cosmic spiritual scene. And he comes to see Daniel in the earthly scene. And as he comes to see Daniel, it opens Daniel's eyes to give him a completely different perspective to things. You know, while Daniel is disappointed about the way that things are unfolding on earth, he has the curtain pulled back to remind him of the bigger cosmic scheme. And he sees the transcendent majesty of God as he meets one of God's messengers. And I think this interaction is an important reminder for us when we think about our God. When things aren't going well and we start to question God's ability or power, I suspect that we've forgotten who God is. He's the transcendent, glorious ruler. If we were to ever have an interaction with him, we would be physically unable to maintain our composure. So great is his glory. Daniel was unable to maintain his composure, falling down on his face, and he only met God's messenger. And consider how people reacted to Jesus when they saw him in his full glory. Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't know what to do with himself, And so he started talking and making these weird plans and doing odd jobs. So shocked was he by Jesus' glory. Or the Apostle Paul, when he saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, couldn't speak. Or the Apostle John, he fell down as though dead when he saw the glorious Jesus in his vision in Revelation. This is who our God is. He is the transcendent and glorious ruler over all. Our lives are part of a bigger cosmic reality when God in his transcendent majesty is at work. And so as Daniel was, we need to be reminded of just how glorious our God is when in the midst of struggles and doubts and disappointments. And Daniel will be further reminded and encouraged of these things as he has some interactions with the messenger. Daniel has three interactions with the messenger. And the purpose of these interactions are to encourage him, to strengthen him, and to explain the vision of the war to him. Now, the explanation of the vision will mainly come in the next two chapters, in chapters 11 and 12. But we have a bit of an overview, I think, at the end of our chapter today. But before he gets to those explanations, the messenger first explains his tardiness to Daniel. Verse 12. Then he, that is the messenger, continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, and for the vision concerns a time yet to come." God had heard Daniel's cries for understanding the moment he called out. And he sent his messenger immediately. It's quite a challenge to us when we start to doubt God. God does hear, and God does care. But the messenger was delayed by the prince of Persia, the prince of the Persian kingdom. Now, I don't think this is a reference to Cyrus, and it's probably not a reference to the video game either, but it's a comment about the cosmic, spiritual side of things. So though it's got the same kind of description as Cyrus, I don't think it's talking specifically about Cyrus. Now, it's a little strange to understand, so let's just take a moment to see if we can work this out. I think a bit of background would be helpful. I think to understand this, we need to take into consideration the type of literature that the book of Daniel is. The genre of Daniel is apocalyptic revelation, which is a fancy way of saying spiritual stuff to explain what's happening on the earthly. You see, the book of Daniel comes in the context where things in the world are sort of out of control. And only a divine, supernatural action in the world will bring resolution. It's only by God's action in the world that things will be resolved. And that's a thing we've seen throughout the book of Daniel, isn't it? As we've looked at it, like, God's people are caught in exile. They're prisoners of war. They're subject to the whims of these powers who are persecuting them and oppressing them. And so the only hope they have is for God to supernaturally act in the world, which he does time and time again. And this supernatural interaction also provides an explanation for why things are the way they are in the earthly realm. You see, even though things seem to be all over the place in the earthly realm, this supernatural interaction provides a cosmic viewpoint. It helps to put the earthly realm into its cosmic perspective. So when it mentions supernatural or spiritual beings, they're counterparts to the earthly. They're like representatives of the earthly. For the spiritual represent what's actually going on in the earthly, but from a more cosmic viewpoint. The spiritual side in the apocalyptic genre is a supernatural explanation of the earthly events, as God supernaturally interacts in the earthly realm. So what's going on with the Prince of Persia? Well, it's like the backstage to the earthly situation. There is a Persian earthly kingdom. And so here we see what's going on with this earthly kingdom from a cosmic viewpoint. The spiritual Persian prince is the spiritual representative for the earthly Persian kingdom. Just like the prince of Greece represents the nation of Greece, and Michael, the prince of Israel, represents God's people. The spiritual Persian prince represents what's going on cosmically with the earthly Persian kingdom. And what we learn about the Persian kingdom is not good. The Persian kingdom, which in the earthly realm seems great, you know, here's Cyrus sending God's people back to Jerusalem with a bunch of money to build the temple, seems great. But here we learn that actually they're opposed to God. And so it's another reason for God to feel, for Daniel to feel depressed about the apparently good situation of the return to exile. The Persians are not the good guys. They're opposed to God. And Daniel gets another insight into this cosmic state of affairs as the messengers start to explain the vision about the war. And this explanation, as I said, will happen mainly in chapters 11 and 12, but I think there's a brief summary in verse 20. Verse 20. So he said, "Do you not know I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth." You see, the earthly wars that Daniel has seen in his vision mirror a spiritual one, a spiritual war. The spiritual princes of Persia and Greece, who represent the earthly kingdoms of Persia and Greece, are fighting against God. They're opposed to God, and they're opposed to Michael, Israel's prince, and the messenger and other spiritual forces who fight on behalf of God. There is a spiritual war going on between those who are for God and those who are opposed to God. And I think there's a couple of things that we can say about this spiritual war. Firstly, it acknowledges that there is a spiritual dimension to all that happens in the world. We often, I don't think in terms like this. I'm much happier thinking about the world in scientific and rational categories, not spiritual categories and supernatural categories. But here, this, the Bible is telling us that there are spiritual powers who wage war against God. There is a bigger cosmic opposition to God. History as it unfolds happens on a cosmic scale. It's not just what we can see in front of us in the earthly. There is a spiritual war going on around us, even though we might not be able to see it. But secondly, these spiritual things are not disconnected from the physical. Sometimes there's a temptation perhaps to over-spiritualize things, that to seek the deeper spiritual meaning of things apart from anything in the here and now. We don't live in a dualistic world like ancient Greece, where you had the gods on Mount Olympus, all spiritual, all over there, completely disconnected from us here on the earthly. Rather, if you notice in the passage there, the spiritual forces against God are the princes of Persia and of Greece. These spiritual forces have a connection with the earthly. So we have to hold both the spiritual and the earthly aspects of reality together. The spiritual realm gives us a bigger cosmic view of what's happening in the earthly, like pulling back the curtains to see who's pulling the strings. The spiritual is not separate or independent, but it reveals the bigger cosmic picture of what's happening in the earthly. So, the spiritual war that Daniel hears about is connected to the earthly wars that will play out in his time as Persia, the kingdom of Persia, comes and establishes itself, and then the kingdom of Greece comes and wages war. And what the vision shows us is that the future earthly movements of the Persian and the Greek nations are opposed to God, as we see them in the spiritual realm waging war against God. Now, while the spiritual war in our time might not be manifested in conquering nations in the earthly realm, it could be corrupt workplaces or temptations to lust from TV. These earthly things that we find ourselves confronted with are, in a real sense, a spiritual opposition to God. And I think we see this most clearly in our sin. While our sin is an action in the here and now, it's also a spiritual rebellion against God. And our spiritual enemy, the accuser, the devil, he lies. He tempts us to sin. He tempts us to rebel against God, both in earthly actions, but also in a spiritual rebellion against God, a bigger cosmic rebellion. And so our sin is something that we need a supernatural action of God to save us from. And it also shows us that people who are opposed to God in the earthly, they are spiritually opposed to him in the cosmic scheme of things. There is a spiritual war going on as people who are opposed to God fight against God, both in the earthly and in the spiritual. But the messenger is clear. He's crystal clear about what the outcome will be, for it's been determined by God, the Lord of history. The future is written in the book of truth. Though nations rise and fall, God remains in control. Although earthly kingdoms change and cosmic powers war against God, the end is fixed. The future is written by God in his book of truth. And in the midst of this cosmic struggle, God has not forgotten his people. He is not absent. He sends his messenger to comfort, to strengthen, to remind Daniel that he is the one in control. And this picture of God should give us comfort in the midst of our struggles as we remember who our God is and remember that he does care for us. He's not just sent us a messenger, he sent us his son. But we who are Christians today, though we may face similar disappointments to Daniel, live in a vastly different point in history. For us, the war is over, though battles rage on. For us today, the war is over. Colossians 2 tells us that God has disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's ultimate victory. It's a victory over sin and death. And it's a victory over all powers who oppose God, over the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece, over all who would ignore the right rule of God. And this victory is secure. Christ's death and resurrection are spiritual and cosmic events which happen in earthly history, and they show God's victory. The cross is a cosmic event that shows God's victory over all enemies and opposition, earthly and spiritual. And it is a victory over our sin, as God acts supernaturally to forgive and to remove the penalty of our sin. Yet even though the war is over, battles, losing battles, but battles nonetheless, rage on. We still struggle with our sin. We still face opposition. God is still opposed in this world. It's like D-Day in World War II. On D-Day, the Allies took the beaches of Normandy, and with that, they broke the back of the German power in Europe. And the end of the war and an Allied victory became a sort of a certainty. Yet there were battles that still needed to be fought before the victory could be declared. This is the same for us today. We live in the last days, the days where the supernatural and cosmic realities of God's victory have broken into our world in the cross of Jesus. Yet Christ's victory, though it is finished, is not fully realized. Though the future end is known, battles, losing battles, still rage on. So in these last days, as the last cosmic battles come to an end before the final victory of Christ, which side are you going to pick? There is a war. There are those who oppose God and there are those who are with God. It's a cosmic battle, but the end has been called. Jesus Christ is the victorious one. He is the glorious and transcendent ruler over all. He stands at the right hand of God and will return to establish his rule. So which side are you on? Are you on the side that opposes God or the side that's with God? Because, friends, the victory is won. To be on the side opposed to God is futile. And for those who are on his side, be encouraged and strengthened like Daniel to keep standing firm for God in the midst of these battles. Though at times it can seem as if God's not present or things aren't panning out the way that we hope they would, don't be discouraged. God hears our cries. He has sent someone to answer our calls. He has sent his son. And his son is victorious. So we keep fighting the battle against sin, striving to live for Christ, because in Christ, God's victory is secure. Despite unmet expectations, which may cause us to doubt God's power and his goodness, know that God has already won the victory in Christ. So do not be afraid, but be strong. For God has disarmed and defeated all the powers and authorities in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray that we would indeed be reminded of this. Please pray with me. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ you are victorious. The war is over and Jesus is on the throne. Help us to keep remembering this, to take comfort from this as we live in a world where these final battles continue on. We ask that you would help us to be strong and to stand firm for Christ, warring against sin and those who oppose God. We pray, Lord, that we would do this for your glory and honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.